Thank you, Blake. It's been good for us to be here today. We hope and trust that your time with God's people at this place has been of edification to you. And we hope for a few moments as we bring to an end our time together today that we can take with us from God's Word those things that can help us grow in our faith and withstand those things that Satan might hurl our way. I'd like us to begin with a text in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, which I think, beyond any question, illustrates the Lord's great concern, specifically for Jerusalem, but I think in a broader sense, for souls in general. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, sometimes we struggle as human beings with understanding how it is that God truly does have concern for our souls. Perhaps as we go through some difficulty, perhaps as we face hardship or illness, perhaps when we have to suffer the loss of a loved one, we wrestle with, how do we know that God does, in fact, care for our souls? I'd like for us this morning to look at four things that can help us to understand that Jesus does, in fact, care for our soul. And one of the first of those that we noticed in prophetic text this morning in our adult Bible class is the fact that Jesus, in His life, came to die for our sins. Even before His birth, if you look back with me in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when in fact His birth was foretold, I want us to notice what was said about what He would accomplish for His people. Verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Notice in the declaration of His birth, His very purpose is foretold. And this was proclaimed while Jesus was here upon earth. Go to Luke chapter 19 with me. Luke chapter 19, and we notice in verse 10, as Jesus says of Himself, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is souls that are lost, and God in Christ cares for those souls. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, where Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." As we looked in Isaiah 53 that described the soul of Jesus being made an offering for sin, the very purpose of His coming, as we look at it through the pages of Scripture, we should come to recognize He cares a great deal for us, because the very reason that He came to this earth was because of His care for our soul. This was proclaimed as well after Jesus ascended back into heaven. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, Paul there is exalting his own sinfulness, but notice in the course of that, he describes why it is that Jesus came into this world. He came to save sinners. He didn't have to do that. It wasn't something that He longed to do in the sense of a longing to endure that suffering. And yet, because of His care for our souls, that is why He did it. And I think this explains some things to us about the urgency of His work while here upon earth, as we see in some words that He offers. Go first to John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. For Jesus says, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Notice there, while He's engaged in His ministry, He describes the fact that He's got work to do. He has no time to waste. All of us should probably view our lives in that way. But Jesus, in a very special sense, realized He had to accomplish this work. He had to accomplish this purpose. And notice the way He describes that if you look in John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 30. When in fact He nears the time in which He is accomplishing this work. Look at what verse 30 says. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, as he's here upon the cross, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, what was all that about? What was it that was finished? What was this work that he had to do while it was day? It was all a demonstration of the care that he had for our souls. He loved us. He wants our salvation. And he died for our sins. And that leads us beyond simply his life to focus a little bit on what his death shows us about his care for our souls. Someone might look at this and say, well, it is God that put together this system whereby Christ might die. That's true. But why did God do that? Paul in the book of Romans would declare that in the sacrifice of Jesus, it satisfies both the mercy and the justice of God. He becomes just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. You know, a just God could look at our sinfulness and look at our rebellion against Him and just disregard our condition whatsoever. Just remove us from all fellowship with Him. And yet His death gave the means by which we could be reconciled to Him. Let's look at some passages. Go first to Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. And let's notice in verse 6. In a condition in which we were sinful against God, we are the enemy against God and not in a position in which we can appease His justice, appease His wrath for our sins. But notice Paul says in Romans 5 verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's notice what the Hebrew writer tells us about what Christ's death accomplished for our soul and what it demonstrates about our soul. In a passage that talks to us a good deal about the relationship between what Christ accomplished and the old law. Notice beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 10, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they continually, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He, speaking of Jesus, came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of Me to do Your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then He said, 'Behold, I have come to do Your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Think about that, and as we looked once again in Isaiah 53 at the horrible agony and suffering that Jesus went through for each of us. Why did He do that? Was God bloodthirsty, as I've heard some critics say before? Was it something in which God just put together this odd scheme? No, it was a way in which sin could be demonstrated for how horrible it is. And yet God's love could be shown for those that are willing to accept Jesus as that means by which, notice there in verse 10, we may be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Go to Philippians chapter 2, a text that is very familiar to us in talking about what it is that Jesus did on our behalf. And I want us to notice, as God in the flesh, He lowered Himself. He humbled Himself. He didn't have to do that. Why did He do that? Because He cares for us. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Why did He do that? Because He loves us. He cares for us. He wants to do all that He can in His justice and mercy to bring about our salvation. One last passage that illustrates this as well. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Here, as we notice Jesus' agony in the garden and the prayer that He offered to God the Father, verse 39 says, "He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is not possible, or if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will.'" You know, very seldom will we put ourselves through agony, will we put ourselves through some mental anguish, emotional anguish, if it is not because we really care about someone. We really love someone. I want us to notice here in the wording that Jesus offers, He did this for us. This agony He endured was a demonstration of His care for our soul. We may look at it and go, well, why did He have to? Why was that something that God wanted? We may not be able to fully and ever completely answer that until we speak to God in heaven. And yet we must understand, He did it because He loved us. He did it because He cares for us. We must notice as well that the resurrection itself is a demonstration of Jesus' care for our soul. Because He lives, we can live with the hope of eternal life. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's start in verse 12. And we'll go down to verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Stop there for just a moment. I appreciated one thing in one of the lessons that Brother Peeler offered when he talked to us about the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In a very moving way, he described all of the events that led to Jesus' death. But I appreciated something that he did and pointed out. When he got to the end of describing the crucifixion, you know, sometimes it's easy to perhaps look at that and see that as kind of the climax to the story, or to see that as just the end. You know, the rock musical that was out years and years ago, Jesus Christ Superstar, one of the greatest criticisms of that was the fact that it just ended with Jesus' death. And my understanding is that some that were behind the production of that were Jews and did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And so, naturally, to show it ending with a death misses part of the story. Brother Peeler, in his lesson, said we can't end there, can we? Notice here, as Paul is talking about the reality of the resurrection, he points out a number of things. Why is it that we can have hope beyond this life? Why is it that we can realize that the death of the body is not the end of our existence? Because of Christ's conquest of death. The fact that He was resurrected offers to you and to me the proof of the reality of resurrection. But more than that, for those who put our faith in Him, it offers to us the promise and the assurance that one day we can live with Him. One day we will be able to experience a condition in which there's no death and no sorrow and no pain. Would Jesus do that? Would Jesus go through all of this? Would Jesus demonstrate His victory over death if it were not for the fact that He loves us and cares for us? Let's continue reading. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Here I think it's talking about the sense in which Adam's sin brought the consequence of physical death to all men, because we were cut off from the tree of life in the garden. As in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, there's a consequence there. There will be a resurrection of all men. This is not saying that all men will be saved. There will be a resurrection, as Daniel chapter 12 talks about. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. But I want us to notice one last element of this that shows absolutely that Jesus cares for my soul and for your soul. And that is His intercession. Because the Bible indicates that His resurrection didn't end the matter either, because we see that He continues to live to intercede for us and to help us. Go first to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And let's notice in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 25, we'll go down through verse 28. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. Notice, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law applies to the Son, who has been perfected forever. Notice, His intercession is something by which, when we stumble into sin, when we find ourselves once again overcome by sin, we can confess to Him. And He intercedes for us on behalf of our sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's notice in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, in some respects, this passage talks to us as much about His life as it does about our intercession, or His intercession on our behalf. But I want you to notice that in the fact that Jesus was made like His brethren, that is, He was made flesh and blood, put Him in a unique position. Now, I believe that, as Scripture teaches, Psalm 139, there's not a thought that we have, not a word on our tongue, but God knows it. He knows our condition fully. But in the fact that Jesus lived and experienced and suffered what we suffer, notice the way it puts it there in verse 18. He is able to aid those who are tempted. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's notice as it continues this same thought, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we think about our topic this morning, how can I know that Jesus cares for my soul? We must recognize that His life put Him in a position in which He experienced what we experience. So it can never be said, God doesn't understand. It can never be said, well, Jesus doesn't know what I go through. He doesn't know what it's like. He knows exactly what it's like. In fact, He suffered far worse than any of us will ever face. And as a result, as we notice there in chapter 2, He can aid us when we are tempted. As we notice here, He can sympathize with our weaknesses. And He can intercede on our behalf. One last text. 1 John chapter 2. John doesn't use the term intercessor. Instead, he uses the term advocate, which describes the role that Jesus fulfills on our behalf. And you know, as we think about this, I had an article some months back in which we were talking a little bit about this concept of Jesus as an advocate on our behalf. And you know, when we think about it, none of us are in a position in which we can compensate Him for that advocacy. You know, if I hire a lawyer, then I may have to pay him some amount of money to be able to accomplish that work for me. Sometimes you'll hear lawyers speak of doing pro bono work. Now, I don't understand everything involved in that, but essentially, it's work that you're not going to get paid for. Jesus is our pro bono advocate, because none of us can ever compensate Him for the role that He fulfills on our behalf. Why does He do it? He does it because He loves us, and He cares for us. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Well, I think we've made the point this morning that we can know that Jesus cares for our soul. But one thing that perhaps we may never fully be able to answer, but I want to just end our lesson with this morning, is the question why Jesus cares for our soul. Now, there are perhaps things that have not been revealed to us about that we may not be able to answer. But some things that are clear in Scripture, I think, do address this very issue. First of all, it is clear that God values our soul, and we should value our soul. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Think about that. If I was as wealthy as Donald Trump, if I was as wealthy as anyone you can imagine, if I could have every possession in this whole world, it wouldn't be worth exchanging my soul for that. But also we know that Jesus cares for our soul because, quite frankly, we need His care. You know, we mentioned a few moments ago that we are not in a position in which we can compensate Jesus for His advocacy on our behalf. In fact, we are not in a position in which we can offer sacrifice for the sin that separates our soul from God. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6 and verse 23 teaches us what the consequence of that is. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If He did not care for us, we would be hopeless. He cares for us because we need that care and we need that love. But also He cares for us because there is a destiny that awaits each and every one of us. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, as Jesus in the Olivet Discourse goes through and describes the judgment scene, I want us to notice how this ends in verse 46 by saying, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You know, a God that doesn't care would not feel any type of obligation, any type of need to act in any way to spare His creation from some consequence of their foolish and sinful behavior. And yet the very fact that God, you may not like what He says, you may not like laws that He set, but He has set them as our Creator, and when we violate them, the very fact that He says, "All right, you violated my law, but here's a way that that can be forgiven." That is a demonstration of care. That's a demonstration of love. And the reality is, whether we accept that or not, whether we appreciate that or not, we will one day face one of these two destinies: either everlasting punishment or eternal life. Would you not this morning recognize that you have a God in heaven that was caring about you and loved you before you were ever even born? You have a God in heaven that loved you enough that He sent Jesus to die as a demonstration of His care for you. His life is a demonstration of His care for you. His death is a demonstration of His care for your soul. His resurrection and His willingness to intercede on your behalf is a demonstration. Why not accept that? Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you've forgotten how much He cares for you, maybe you've turned back to sin and you've forgotten the great love that He has shown in Christ Jesus, don't waste another minute or another day in rebellion. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.